right, well, this evening, this is one that I'm personally really excited for. We have with us tonight John Doerr, the chaplain at Reach the Forgotten. I actually had the privilege of having his wife, April, as my 8th grade English teacher. And then my folks, you know, would run into them at Calvary all the time where my folks go to church. Nobody really knows where I'm going with this, but Ray just asked me to introduce him just a second ago. This is one that I think is long overdue, honestly, in my view, just to tell you the truth. A while back, about last year in the summer, there was like a very weird, bizarre conflict in my and the previous pastor's schedule, where it actually ended up being the case that both of us were going to be gone, and he had asked me to find someone who would fill the pulpit, and I had reached out to John and was just blown away by this guy. I mean, super, super pastoral heart, where not only was he wanting to and willing to come and, you know, fill the pulpit, but he even wanted to come the Sunday before to get acquainted with everybody, to kind of get a feel for the church and whatnot. And that is just, like, not normal. Like, people just don't do that. And, you know, it was just a really unfortunate thing where, this is not to make anybody look bad, but the previous administration, if you want to call it that, after I had scheduled everything, because he was just recently a GRTS grad, right? Because he wasn't currently in full-time Baptist ministry, said to call and cancel. And that, honestly, to tell you the truth, was one of the most, like, regrettable things of my life, and a call that I really thought about not making, if you know what I mean. You know, did not want to show up to work kind of thing. And so, you know, I think this is a wonderful opportunity, and I think it's more than appropriate to extend the platform to you and to hear what you have to say tonight. So, thank you. Yep.
Am I on here? Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay. Thank you, Logan. I trust God in all those things, right? So God used that moment to kind of spur me right into jail ministry, believe it or not. And so I trust God in all of that providentially that I get to be here this morning. So yeah, thank you for having me. My name is John Doerr, and I am the lead chaplain in the Ottawa County Jail. I work for an organization called Reach the Forgotten. Some of you may know them formerly as Forgotten Man Ministries. We serve in over 30 county jails across Michigan, and we basically bring the love and hope of Jesus Christ to the men and women incarcerated in the jails. Now, with that being said, I am the chaplain in Ottawa County Jail, so Reach the Forgotten has chaplains in each one of the jails, and then under the chaplain, we have volunteers in the jails. So in Ottawa County Jail, right here, not far from here, I think it's like that way. Leanne's telling me that way. How many minutes is it from here? Like 3, 5? Yeah, it's really close. So in the Ottawa County Jail, we can hold up to 500 inmates. We normally sit around 280 to 300 inmates in the jail. Now, I often like to give this description, the difference between jail and prison. So they're very different. I often say the jail is the first stop. So if you're arrested in Ottawa County, you will go to the Ottawa County Jail. No matter what your charge is, what you're being charged with, you go to the jail. That's the first stop. There you will await your sentencing before a judge, all the legal matters. And in that waiting time, we get to minister to the men and women in the jail. Now when they are sentenced before the judge, if they're sentenced to a year or less, they will serve that time in a jail. If they're sentenced to a year or more, they will then be moved on to prison. So we are serving everyone who is waiting to be sentenced and those who have been sentenced to a year or less. That is our mission field in the jail. With that, you can imagine what some of the men and women are facing in the jail. Some being arrested for the first time, going in the jail, suddenly they're facing loss of job, loss of income. Because of that, they could be losing their housing. Their family could be in shock or upheaval. Their relationships destroyed. They also have the unknown of, am I going to prison? Do I have a long sentence coming up? All the questions about the legal matters. And I would say most of all, there's a lot of shame and guilt because of the sins they have or have not committed to be in there. And they feel separated and forgotten. Forgotten by society, forgotten by God, and hopeless. And we get the opportunity to go into the jail and share the love of Jesus with these men and women in there. It is an incredible opportunity, and it is an honor to be chosen by God, to be used by God, to go into the jail and do that. And so I'm going to transition us to God's word today. And we're going to look at how Jesus approached the forgotten, how Jesus approach them and what our response should be. And then at the end, we're going to come back to this ministry that we're doing in the Ottawa County Jail. So with that, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through chapter 5, verses 20. Mark 4, 35, and we're going to continue on through chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to be reading from the NIV here, and this is what the word of the Lord says. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who was possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is God's word. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side." Now, to you and I, when we read that, that might not seem like a big deal. But to the disciples, I bet this was shocking news. And a shocking statement from Jesus. Let's go to the other side. What time of the day is it? Look at verse 35 of Mark 4. "That day when evening came." That's a clue Mark gives us. Jesus wants them to cross the Lake of Galilee at nighttime. The sun is setting. Crossing the Sea of Galilee at night meant potentially being confronted with the evil spirits of the abyss. And that day, wild storms could stir up, and especially at nighttime, they would stir up. And in that culture, that was the kingdom of darkness coming out of the abyss, the evil spirits. And so you would not want to travel at night on the Sea of Galilee. People were terrified of this. And Jesus says, "Hey, the sun's setting, let's cross the Sea of Galilee at nighttime." But there's another clue. Where are they going? Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." The other side, we know from Mark 5, verse 1, it says the region of the Gerasenes. And many commentaries believe that this is Decapolis. Now, in that day, Decapolis was the most pagan, unclean, ungodly place that you can imagine. This is Gentile region. And where is Jesus and his disciples right now? They're in the Bible Belt. They're in Galilee, right by Capernaum. This is where people were devout, religious, Jewish people going to the temple, studying the Torah. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I want to go over there. Let's go to Decapolis, and let's cross in the middle of the night." Why? What's in Decapolis? There's a man over there, bound by a legion of demons that Jesus has set his eyes on, and he wants to set free. That's what's in Decapolis. And so they go. And of course, what comes? A storm. The storm comes. And Jesus is doing what in the boat? He's sleeping. And the disciples are terrified because this storm has hit. Now remember what we just talked about. This isn't just a bad storm. In their mind, this is the dark realm coming up and attacking them. It was a sign of demonic opposition. We're not supposed to go to Decapolis. That's the enemy territory. I can imagine the disciples are thinking, "Jesus, I think we need to stay in Galilee. This whole Decapolis thing's a bad idea. Look at what the demonic realm is saying to us as we head towards their area." But Jesus is sleeping. And so they wake him up. And Jesus speaks, and he says, quiet, be still. And the storm ceases. Jesus is not just showing the disciples that he has authority over creation. He is showing them that he has authority over the kingdom of darkness. That the very chaos in the abyss and demonic opposition submits to him. And they are terrified of him now. And they say, who is this man? That even the wind and the waves and the demonic realm submit to him. I want us to highlight one thing. I want to bring it home to us quickly a second. When we do God's ministry and God's work, we should expect storms. We should expect opposition. It is actually a good sign if you are having storms in your life right now, because that doesn't mean you're going the wrong direction. That actually means you're right on track. You are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And storms will come. We can expect them in our life. So be encouraged by the storms in your life. But also this, don't fear the storms in your life. Because Jesus is in the boat. His presence is in you. His Holy Spirit is in you. You do not have to fear the storms of life. Take comfort in them and know that his authority, his power is in you. So press on towards Decapolis. Keep pressing on. So now we come to the man among the tombs. So Mark 5, they get to Decapolis and they are greeted by this man. A very strange encounter here with all the details Mark gives us. And so to highlight some of the things, this was a man who was cut off from the community. They feared him, so they threw him into the tombs. And that day, the tombs, no one would go to the tombs. Even the Gentiles felt like the tombs were unclean. You can imagine what the Jewish people felt about the tombs. They were so unclean, you would never go there, let alone associate with someone so unclean who was living in the tombs. This man is living in the tombs. Society, they've tried to chain him down, and he's broken these chains. He is crying out in torment, cutting himself. He is in complete enslavement to the demonic realm. When Jesus confronts this man and he says, what is your name? He says, speaking to the demons, my name is Legion. Now a legion, in the Roman day, a Roman legion was around 4,500 to 5,000 soldiers. So this is a man who's identifying himself as being possessed by up to 5,000 demons. He is in complete bondage. When we read about this man, how many of you see tomb dwellers like this today? It seems pretty far removed from our day and age, doesn't it? I mean, how many people are living in graveyards, screaming and cutting themselves, and we can't keep them chained down? This doesn't happen very much today. But I would argue this. I think we have more tomb dwellers today, right here in America, right here in Ottawa County, than in the time of Jesus. When I go into the Ottawa County jail, there are tomb dwellers in there. And I don't say that to put them down. They are in total bondage to the enemy. I'll list some of the comparisons. Both are chained, one by physical chains. This man was bound by physical chains in the Ottawa County Jail. We have them chained behind bars, set apart from society. Society fears them. We don't know if they're even safe or fit for society, so we cast them off to the jail cells. Both are bound by chains, spiritual chains, enslaved to the kingdom of darkness. The tomb dweller is among us today. You know, Carl Payne wrote this, and I'll quote some of this in his book, Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Carl Payne is a Baptist preacher. And he talked about the reason that we don't see this type of demonic possession in the Western culture today, but he argues that it's just as prevalent. And he says this, subtle, covert attacks from demons are much more effective than aggressive, overt attacks that could possibly wake up even the most religious skeptics to question the reality, relevance, and correctness of spiritual faith, doctrinal presuppositions, and theistic worldviews. It makes sense that demons would choose to lie low rather than openly manifest themselves in a culture content to worship the creation rather than the creator. And when it comes to Christians, demonic spirits would much rather lull Christians to sleep than risk waking them up. Demons understand that sleepy Christians living ineffective spiritual lives of apathy are no threat to their kingdom. I would go even further, though, today, church. I would say in our churches, in our schools, in our homes, there's tomb dwellers. The demons of our day, they rarely scream out in the tombs. They whisper through comfort, distraction, and pleasure. They would rather numb our souls than shock us. They chain people not with iron, but with idols, habits, and desires that look harmless on the surface, but they destroy the soul within. We just don't see it. And Satan in the dark realm has been getting away here in America, here in Ottawa County, for too long, keeping us in bondage. When we go into the jail, we see addictions. Over 70% of the men and women incarcerated in the jails suffer from either alcohol or drug addiction. 70% in there. Pornography, sexual immorality, violence, rage, gambling. But it's not just those external addictions that everyone can see. It's the hidden chains, money, workaholism, control, success, comfort, entertainment, beauty, approval, pride, social media, video games, sports, entertainment, religious pride. We are a people enslaved to the kingdom of darkness, and we don't even realize it. But here's the good news. Jesus goes to the tomb dwellers. He shows up at Decapolis. He will go through the storms of the Sea of Galilee. He will go to the tombs. If it's even one person that needs to be freed from the kingdom of darkness. And we see it happening in Ottawa County Jail. The 4 minutes that way. It's happening. Men and women are being broken free, are being led to Christ. and they are being transformed. He is breaking forth in there, in the schools, in the churches. How is Jesus' response to this man? Like I said, he goes to this man. The world saw a monster, but Jesus saw a man. The people bound this man, but Jesus freed him. The world avoided him, but Jesus went to him. The society feared him, but Jesus loved him. This man's life is completely transformed from chaos to calm, from isolation to restoration, from bondage to freedom, from nakedness and shame to dignity and peace. See, Jesus doesn't just free. He doesn't just remove demons. He transforms lives. He brings about restoration. He restores humanity. I want to bring it back to us a second. I don't know in this church if you have a loved one who maybe seem like they are so far from God. They're just cut off from him. That they seem hopeless. And you've been praying for their deliverance and you don't see any change. Let this story give you hope. A man bound by 5,000 demons and living among the tombs, Jesus went to him and freed him. If he can do it for this man, he can do it for your loved one. So don't lose heart. Keep on praying. And the power of Jesus can break those chains, can free and restore that loved one. How do the town people react? I'm going to skip over the pig aspect of it. That is interesting. But you can look at that in your own time. But how do the townspeople react when this man is restored and made whole? When we look at this, in verse 15 of Mark 5, it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed men, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Isn't that interesting? They didn't throw a big party and say, whoa, look at this guy. Remember what he was? Look what Jesus did. He's a brand new person. Let's celebrate this. Instead, they're afraid and they say, Jesus, you got to go. We don't want you here. Why? Why did they ask Jesus to leave? Why were they afraid? I would argue these two things. Mercy made them uncomfortable. Grace, it disrupted their normal life. See, they were okay with this guy living out in the tombs. But don't bring him back into our town. I want to bring this to us. How do we feel about the tomb dwellers that Jesus is changing? What about those in Ottawa County Jail? We're okay if Jesus changes them in the jail. We'll send some money that way to support the ministry, but don't let them in our church. Because that might disrupt my normal a little bit. Don't invite them to my Bible study. We have fear. But what about the person they were before? What if that person comes back? How does Jesus treat this man? I love how this ends. Jesus says, or this man says to Jesus, I want to come with you and follow you and be your disciple. And Jesus doesn't allow him. He says, no, I want you to go back to Decapolis and testify to what I did in your life. This is the first missionary appointed by Jesus. Think about that. The tomb dweller is a missionary before Paul, before the apostles. He doesn't need to be a disciple. His testimony is so powerful that Jesus says, no, I'm sending you out right now into the town to testify. Jesus isn't afraid of his past. Jesus sees the power and the transformation in this man, and he sees a purpose for him. So I ask us again, how do we respond when the tomb dwellers of today are freed and restored? Do we fear them? Do we ask them to leave? Does the grace Jesus gives to the forgotten of our society disrupt our normal? Church, how are we going to respond today? Will you go to the other side with us? I challenge you this. Don't stay on the safe side of the sea. Will you come with us to the Decapolis of our day, to the Ottawa County Jail? Will you partner with us? There's three ways you can do this. First, pray for us. I don't underestimate the power of prayer. Pray. Pray for the men and women incarcerated in that jail for freedom from the bondage. Pray for me, the chaplain. Pray for the volunteers like Leanne from your church who go in there. Pray for protection and courage as we're met with the storms and the resistance of the enemy. Second way is give. I wish I didn't have to bring this, but we are a nonprofit. Financially support us. Some of you are blessed, and that is your gift, is giving. We need financial support. And the third is serve. You can come in there with us, volunteer. We do one-to-one interactions in there where we just sit and talk with the men and women. Meet them where they're at. Pray with them. Wrestle with them. Whenever I say that, I always laugh because people say, do you actually wrestle? We don't wrestle in the jail. But wrestle with them, figuratively speaking. Let's end with this. I do pray that Robinson Baptist Church is a church that doesn't fear the storm or avoid the tombs, but says, Jesus, send us to the other side. Father, we come to you. God, thank you that you don't just stay in Galilee all the time, Lord. Oh, we thank you that you go to the tombs and restore and heal and bring transformation to those who are stuck in bondage. I pray for anyone in this room tonight, if they are in bondage, Lord, that they would come face to face with you and experience healing and freedom and transformation by the power of Jesus. I pray for the men and women in the Ottawa County Jail that your kingdom would break forth in that place, that you would use the chaplain, myself, the volunteers, that we would be your vessels and that your kingdom would come. I pray for Robinson Baptist Church here, God. Would your kingdom break forth in this place? I pray if anyone in here has a loved one who is far from you, God, would you break forth in their life and set them free? And God, would this be a church? Would this be a church that's not afraid to go across the sea to the other side? Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you that you so loved each one of us and set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will have a booth out there. If any of you are interested or want to have more conversations about volunteering or anything, we have a booth in the back, and I would love to have conversations with you. So thank you.
Thank you. Yes. I'm going to move a little closer. They don't care about spit range for me. That's why you sit back. Right? I thought it might be good. I'll close this off in a second, but we have time. Are there questions that you'd like to ask? I see a bunch of them, so you need to stand. And then I thought also, Leanne, you may, where are you? I'm looking right at you. You may want to add something at some point.
Yeah, I would love to take questions. I'll go right up front here and then in the back. Yes, sir. Yeah.
You're assigned something in your past, something that called you to do this. And secondly, are you related to who or Fremont?
So the question was, how did God call me into this? And then, am I related to any doers in Fremont? I'll answer the short one. Do we have one here? Are you?
Yes,
oh.
Wow.
We probably are. Let's do a DNA test afterwards and see. Right? No, so my grandfather had, I don't know how many brothers, 10 brothers, something like that, and so I have a lot of distant relatives that I don't know personally, but a lot who live in Fremont. So that's the short answer to that. So I'm probably related, but I don't personally know a lot of them. My call into ministry here, God really, I was going the physical therapy route, and God really, I got involved in jail ministry in 2017, just like this. Someone came to my church and said, hey, we're looking for volunteers to come into the jail. This was Kent County, to do Sunday church services there. So I signed up to do that, and let's just say that was the beginning of a long journey of God shaping my, pulling my passions that way, closing doors with a physical therapy route, and I realized he was calling me into ministry full time. So I went to seminary and graduated and still didn't know if that was in a church or jail ministry, and then reached the forgotten. I don't know if you know, but Chaplain Cal, some of you are familiar with him, he suddenly passed, and that's right when I had finished seminary. This is God's timing and everything. And I went to the regional director, Scott Hall, and I didn't even know Cal had passed, and I said, I just feel this calling on my life. I don't know if there's any openings or anything. And he said, well, we actually have one in Ottawa County. He's like, but you probably live in Kent County. And I said, actually, I live in Ottawa County. And so we just started talking, and it really seemed like God was putting two and two together. And we decided to take it slow, though. So I basically volunteered there for a long time and just seeing if it was a good fit, if this is where God was calling. And then in April of this year, they hired me on as lead chaplain. Yes. Yep.
My question was,
yes,
is there anything in place for the spouses or family of the people who are serving time?
Yes. There is nothing directly in place for them. And I love that you asked that question because that is a need. I often will have a spouse contact me and say, hey, can you visit my loved one in there? Or talk with them, pray with them, and that sort of thing. But as far as outside of the jail, we do not have anything in place. I would love to get something in place.
Yeah.
Are you a visionary? Okay. But good question. Thank you for asking. Anyone else?
Leanne, see if she has some thoughts. You have some thoughts on the ministry? What I'm counting on the ministry, your involvement.
Oh. Microphone for her?
I don't have that.
Oh, sure you do. This is like from the inside, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, she volunteers every Wednesday, and they let her come home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amazing.
Who knew?
I want to say that I started under Cale, and when he passed, we had one other man there for a year, and he moved on, and when John came, John is the perfect fit. His compassion, his quiet, he usually is quiet, his quiet, calm manner is very endearing. So it's no doubt in my mind that God called you there.
Thank you.
And he's very organized. He cleaned our whole office up. It looks great. Mm-hmm. But he's a person that I can go to if something personally is happening in my life or with a resident in the jail, and I'm like, what do I do? I can go to him and get a good answer. It's usually biblically based. I don't know what else that you would want me to say.
I just wanted a little...
Is that a good relationship?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Of course, having him come here today is a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
So thank you for that. And Leanne, and the children.
Let me ask you a few questions.
Oh, my.
Yeah. So describe to them what the one-on-one interactions are that you do as a volunteer, and then we'll talk about the other class. So if someone signs up, they said, what does this one-to-one interactions look like?
Okay.
How would you share it?
I would say it is first coming there in the morning and having prayer with Chaplain John and whoever else is volunteering that day, and then you are equipped to bring your Bible and other handouts. And you go into where the jail cells are. We have one-on-one, whether they're locked in their cell or whether they're out in the common area. I was advised by Jim Clay, who used to attend here, look for the person sitting on the perimeter of the room or somebody that's alone. That's really a needy person. And quite often I would go to that person and say, hey, how are you? How are you doing in here? What can I help you with? Any questions that you might have? Any needs that I can address with you? And quite often that person will break down, and quite a few have accepted the Lord as their Savior. If they're not in the common area, we walk past their doors, and you can see through the window who's awake and up and who's interested in talking. They know when we're coming in there. They'll either turn their back laying on their bunk, or they'll have their face to the door, or they'll stand up and come right to the door, and you know that's a person that wants to talk with you. And I usually go in prepared with a passage that I prayed for that God has given to me that morning to share with them, and we end up our time together. I'm praying, I put my hand on their window and they put their hand, and that's our only contact with them, and I pray over them, and sometimes they pray over us. What a blessing that we go in there to minister to them, and they minister to us.
Uh-huh.
In the other area where it's like a dormitory-style living, whoever is awake will go into the exercise room, which is just a room where they can walk around, and there's no gym, no exercise equipment in there, and we can just sit and talk with them, bring chairs in there, and that's really a blessing in there also.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so I'll briefly, I didn't really hit on this, but I'll briefly just share what the opportunities are, right? So what Leanne described is a one-to-one opportunity. That's in the jail. So you can volunteer to come in, and you would come in. We send you out in pairs of two, or we try to at least, and you would go into a pod, that's a housing unit, and you would just talk with, pray with whoever is out in that area. And that's... You come in every week, and they recognize you the next week, and suddenly these walls start coming down, and you can share the gospel with them. There's profound transformation that happens that way. Another way is through, if you're more of a teacher, we have teaching opportunities. So Leanne has taken on that responsibility. In the women's pod, we just launched these classes Monday and Wednesday, and so... They're teaching in that. And the guys, we have a region where we teach Monday through Friday, morning and afternoon. And you can come in there, and we teach basically practical skills, healing from trauma, wounds, Bible classes, all the above. Then I also say a third way is if you don't want to go in the jail, we give Bible studies to them. And they fill them out when they're in their cells. It's like fill in the blank. They turn them in. We send them. And we have a team of graders who grades these Bible studies. And then we turn them back in. And there's this exchange of these Bible studies where you're grading Bible studies and doing that sort of thing. So if in the jail is too daunting, a grading opportunity is also something we need more help with. So those are, I would say, the main volunteer opportunities we have in the jail. Yeah, question. Say that again. Bibles in the bunk beds, can they? They can take Bibles in their cells, yes, yep. So we are also, we supply a lot of Bibles and books. We are the jail's library, which is an awesome responsibility and honor. So all books from fiction to whatever, and we get to filter them. I love that. We get to filter the books that all the men and women get, and we have plenty of good books as well on spiritual growth, healing, who was Jesus, all of that, along with plenty of Bibles we hand out. Yes. Yep. Yes, my wife is my pillar here, April. So we met 12 years ago at Crossroads Bible Church in Grand Rapids. That's where I was attending, so always a good place to meet my wife. And I noticed her and invited her to a Monday night volleyball thing where we were meeting people, and she showed up there. So the rest is history. But yes. And she is a teacher at, not a teacher, dean of students at the Potter's House in Grand Rapids. Yep.
I was a teacher for 13 years at North Point.
Which with Logan, there, yep.
Where I encountered Logan. And, and then 3 years ago, I transferred to the Potter's House to be their dean of students. So.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
Yes.
So I'm just curious your thoughts. So because we are so close, we have had in the past men who have been released who are just walking. And they don't have anybody to pick them up that have come and knocked on the door.
Mm-hmm.
Like what's the best way, practical way in that situation that we can help them? Obviously, you know, we do want to make sure it's a safe situation and things mm-hmm. like that.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have this thing with Reach the Forgotten called Open Arms. And if a church, it's a training we basically take the church through that basically says, how can you be welcoming and also be discerning and protect? I mean, if they're on the registry, right? What does that look like? Because you got kids here. So how do we do that in a safe way and still do that? So we go into churches and it's a one-day thing, and it's just like, this is the things that you should be aware of. This is how you can be discerning and how you can welcome them into your churches. So that's something I didn't mention, but it is a way for a church just to know all that. Because, yeah, so even in sharing that, I'm glad you asked that question. I want to be careful to not expect this church just to open your doors to everybody and not have any discernment or safety, right? So there is that balance there. Yes.
Sometimes
I think they are not aware
that they've come into an area that's actually 15 miles outside of Grand Haven. And when years ago they would, you mean Grand Haven's? Yeah, Grand Haven's down the road 15 miles, and it's going to be a walk. And they may not have realized that, and they are looking at this point for just some contact, sometimes a ride.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yep. But I think your question is well stated. It needs to be careful too. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Well, thank you.
Yes, thank you so much.
Yes, they'll both be out at the table, and his wife will be prepared to give the total lowdown on Logan and how it was that year or so. I want to remind you something that occurred to me as John was speaking, and that comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, maybe in the last hours of his life. And this, I think, speaks to really what you've said. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." The people who desert people when they're in this situation and leave them all by themselves. "For Demas has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia." And then he says this, that wonderful, gifted writer, author of two books of the New Testament, "Only Luke is with me." And I find that staggering, because here's the guy who was not afraid to associate with people in the first century, who, if you did associate with prisoners in the first century, you were considered as bad as they were. And Luke, the great writer of a good part of, or a couple books in the New Testament, is not afraid to hang out with the apostle at the lowest point in his life. And then he says this, "Pick up Mark." Remember him, right? That guy who failed, went home early. "Pick up Mark." Great name, by the way. "Pick up John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for my service." And that's why I wanted you to kind of, Leanne, to share, because it's sometimes just sitting with somebody and saying, you know, I don't know the end, I don't know all the details in between, but I'm going to sit with you. Years ago, many, many years ago when I was here, somebody wanted me to visit somebody in the state prison in Jackson. And to my knowledge, at that point anyway, Jackson was one of the final, what they called wall prisons, you know, before they turned some of them into other things. And I just remember walking through that door, walking through that, under that wall at Jackson, in Jackson, and that door closing behind me. And it was just a moment where I thought, wow, I'm really inside. What if they don't let me out? But it's just an imposing, overwhelming feeling. And to have somebody come in and say, you know, I can't answer all the questions, but I want to be with you, is a wonderful gift that some of you may have the opportunity to offer, being that we're 3.4 miles away from the jail, or whatever it is. I want to thank, before we close, the ladies today from the Missions Committee. We ate well. And I noticed the guys from the ministry this morning, you know, from Teen Challenge, they ate well too. In fact, I wanted to go back for a meatball and couldn't find any more there. So, thank you, ladies. That was a wonderful meal. One other thing, I wanted to mention it this morning, and I forgot. In a way, it's unrelated, but it's not. We have one young man, Levi Wiersma, who wants to be baptized. And so I would like, beginning in November, to have another baptismal class, and I'm mentioning it to you because you might know of someone else. You know, there's more fun in pairs, as it were. And so you can keep that. I'll mention it next time. One other thing, and I don't know if yours is already passed, but when I was in South Haven, one of the joys every year was attending the Reach the Forgotten Banquet. In our case, it was in Paw Paw. And that was a joy. I actually saw Cal there on several occasions from up here, and we ran into each other periodically. But that is a wonderful way to understand the ministry, and in some cases to hear from graduates or inmates who have been released, and that you get a real sense of where your money's going. And so I would encourage you. When is the Ottawa?
You just had it.
2 weeks ago.
So
next fall.
Yeah, I think, and where was it? Was it?
It was
Second Church Allendale.
Okay.
Remind me of the date.
October 7th.
October 7th.
So is it always like the first week in October or something like
that? Yes.
Well,
September,
you should let us know.
October. So yes.
Oh, you did?
Yes.
I'm just the interim. Well, at least till November 1. Anyway, that's my excuse. I'm sticking with it. And then I've got a new line. It's I'm just the old guy. That's my new one. Let's. I'm going to give you a head start to get to your table if you want. We're going to pray. Phil, do I need to do anything else other than close in prayer? Okay. Well, let's stand. Can we? Thank you, John. Thank you, April. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, in most of our lives here, but for a few steps, we might find ourselves in similar situations. But for a few steps, few decisions, a little time, something that sovereignly interrupted our walk, our path. If not for that, Father, who knows where we would be? Help us, Father, to remember Jesus' clear teaching. When I was in prison, you sought me. And never, thank you for the challenge, by the way, Father, never allow us to think we are so good that we've arrived so far, that we've traversed such a distance, such a chasm that we could not be in similar situations. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his pioneering work that, as we have seen in both services today, matters, changes lives, transforms souls, and changes outcomes. And so, Father, as we're dismissed, bless us. Thank you for those who have come and been supportive. And we continue to ask that you would bless financially this ministry and John's work, as well as the other chaplains and those who lead this ministry forward. We'd love to say, Father, that the prisons are empty, but as the poor, they will likely always be with us until you come. In the meantime, help us to prepare well and to minister effectively now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.